Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Winston, for letting me use your guitar.
How are we doing? All right. Says it's on down here. A little bit louder. There we go. Of course, this is my son, Alan, and my granddaughter, Rebecca. And each time she plays, my father was an outstanding fiddler. He's Oklahoma champion. He participated in national contests as well. And so I know that as he looks down from heaven, I just imagine my dad with a great smile on his face as he sees that.
Amen.
As he sees that granddaughter that he never got to see her play. I know that it must make his joyful day in heaven today to see that. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for the many blessings that we all have just by being in this United States of America, having the freedom to worship as we see fit. Lord, we know, though, that as individuals and as we live life, we go through many storms. And we're going to take a look today at the storms that the Apostle Paul has gone through. Lord, let us learn much as we look beyond the pain of what we're going through to what you have for us, the blessings and the promises that you always keep. Now bless this service. Send your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, if you will, open your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians, the first chapter, and we're going to read verses 12 through 18. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, in honor of God and His Word. We're going to take a look here at initially at Paul's claims to advance the gospel. Beginning verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever had a bad day? Just a bad day? Some people have, you know. I was reading a book not too long ago. It's entitled Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. It was published in 1972. It's a notable Christian book, child's book, written by Judith Burst and illustrated by Ray Cruz. I want to read you just a portion of what Alexander goes through here, having a good-for-nothing, dirty, rotten, bad day. From the moment Alexander wakes up, things do not go his way. As he gets up, the chewing gum that he was in his mouth the night before winds up in his hair. When he gets out of bed, he trips on his skateboard and drops his sweater into the sink while the water's running. At breakfast, his brothers Anthony and Nick reach into their cereal boxes and find amazing prizes. And when he gets to the cereal box, there's nothing left but cereal. On his way to school, he doesn't get a window seat. His teacher, Mrs. Dickens, she doesn't like the picture he's drawn of the invisible castle, for it is simply a blank sheet of paper with nothing on it. And he gets in trouble in the school choir because he's singing too loud. Gets in trouble with the next teacher because in doing his count, he leaves out the number 16. And then, of all things, his best friend, Paul, has left him for his third best friend, and so he's without a best friend. And then he goes to lunch, and in his lunch bag, there's no dessert. He's having a dirty, rotten, bad day. He goes to the dentist, and he finds a cavity, and he has to come back next week to have it fixed. The elevator door closes on his foot, And he gets pushed into a mud puddle. Nick says he's a crybaby, so he punches Nick. And about the time he punches Nick, that's when Mom sees him. So she gives him a spanking for punching Nick. He's having a dirty, rotten, bad day. We've all had kind of bad days at some time in our life, haven't we? Last week, I had a root canal. No fun. No fun. That's not any fun at all. But I'm here to tell you that Paul is not just having a bad hair day. Paul's in prison. And in those days and in those places, it's a very serious business. As a matter of fact, it's so serious that many die there in that kind of prison. Well, how'd Paul get into this situation? He got into it because he's simply preaching Jesus. And for that very reason, they've arrested him, and he has been pushed around and beat up until they found out he's a Roman citizen, and then he has petitioned to go to Caesar. Many people would have grown bitter. They would have given up. But Paul, he doesn't get bitter. He just gets better. And he sees this as a great opportunity to witness for Christ. He looks beyond the pain. And so it is, Paul's testimony is divided into two parts. The first part is his present circumstances. Look there on the screen in verse 13 or in your Bible. Paul saw God at work. You know, the thing to do is to look where God's working and get in on it. That's the way to do it. Paul's in prison, but it's not solitary confinement. No, there are 9,000 praetorian guards, that is, palace guards. And one of them is assigned and actually chained to Paul every 4 hours. And that is six guards per shift, or as their shifts are complete per day. And so there's 6 guards every day that are being won to Jesus Christ as Savior. And so suddenly all the whole house of Caesar are becoming Christians. And so Paul saw this as an opportunity. How do you deal with pain? Well, sometimes it's oh me, oh my, and all about me, isn't it? We don't think about others, but Paul's thinking about others. And the pain he's going through and the gospel is being noticed by all sorts of people in all sorts of places simply because they might not otherwise have heard it, but in that place of opposition, that obstacle, they're finding Jesus. I'm telling you that the obstacle you are facing is being used like a tool. It really is an opportunity. And then, so first, he looked at his present circumstances. And then secondly, Paul remembered his past. He saw God as the deliverer, the remover of obstacles. He kept his focus. And you know, when you're in a storm, when you're going through a painful time in your life, you need to keep your focus. He kept his focus on Jesus, and that helped him through it. And Jesus will carry you through your times of pain if you keep your focus on him. Look at verse 12. He says, I want you to know. And what he's doing, he's assuring them that even though it's a difficult time, something good is going to happen. Verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, the word advance there in the Greek is prokope, P-R-O-K-A-P-E. And what that is a meaning, its full meaning, it's like if you had a machete and you were in a jungle, just all around you jungle, and you were having to hack your way through the jungle. Paul says, for me to advance the gospel, I had to hack my way through. There were obstacles all the way. There was resistance, but I kept on keeping on, and I had to advance the gospel, clearing away obstacles like using a machete. Now, Paul's imprisonment could have been negative, but he saw it as positive. He turned it into God's way. And we know in Isaiah 55:8, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are opposite of your thoughts, and my ways are opposite of your ways. And so God is taking this terrible prison situation, and he's using it to advance the gospel and to put forth his way of thinking. Paul looked for ways to demonstrate his faith in bad situations. Now, we're not in prison. We may not go to prison. We may know somebody who is. But thankfully, they get the gospel there. But we have times of discouragement, don't we? We have times when it doesn't look good, and, And maybe there's a financial burden. Maybe there's conflict in the family. Maybe there's we can't find a job. You know, there are no jobs out there right now. There just aren't any. And so we all go through times of opposition and indecision. How we react reflects what we believe. And that's what Paul's teaching us. Well, I want to take an in-depth look this morning at what Paul's circumstances were. What were his circumstances? What were the things that happened? Excuse me. Now, I'm not going to read Acts 20 and 21, but I want to tell you a little bit about them. You see, Paul's falsely accused. He's beat up. He's pushed around. He's almost lynched. And so they find out he's a Roman citizen, he tells them, and he appeals to Rome, and that's the situation. Some time ago, there was a movie that was made. I don't know if you saw it or not. I know you'll remember it. It was called The Perfect Storm. And in that movie, the 106th Air Force Group out of New York was sent to rescue the ship that was sinking called the Andrea Gale. And when they went to rescue them, many lives were lost because they ran into the perfect storm. Well, we're about to take a look at the Apostle Paul, and he's going to give us the example of his perfect storm. Not only that, he's going to give you the way out of your perfect storm. And so it is that we look here at this situation. Now, there are three kinds of people in life. There are those who were in a perfect storm. There are those who are in a perfect storm, and there are those who will be in a perfect storm. And so if you haven't been in one, let me tell you that that time in life is coming. That is just life. And so listen to me. I'm going to read Acts 1 through 8, but we're going to have a map up. And as I read through Acts 1 through 8, I want you to notice Paul's journey. His journey begins there at the bottom of the screen, and I'm going to read Acts 27:1-8. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul had some other prisoners, and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramadium. That's the very first part on the map. About to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, you see those on the geography of the map on the land mass. We landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and difficulty arriving at Cnidus. Now, if you see Cnidus there on the land mass, Ephesus, Cnidus is right there below it. And when the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete. Now, that's the real large island there, opposite Salome. With difficulty, and we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lasea. So Fair Havens is named that because it's sought out as a place to weather the storm. And so now look with me at Acts 27th chapter, verses 9 through 15. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot. Now that's the navigator of the ship and the owner of the ship. Verse 12. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on. Now, I see that word majority? Sometimes we need to get a word from God. We need to listen to God's man, Paul, here. And they don't do it. Sometimes the majority's not always right, is what I'm saying. And you need to seek counsel from God and God's word. So don't base your decisions always on the majority. And so hoping to reach Phoenix, that's the very western port there on the island of Crete, and winter there. You see, Phoenix was thought to be a really nice place, a better accommodations. Sometimes it's better not to take the easy way. Sometimes it's better to meet things head on and get them over with, but they thought they would find better occasion there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow. Now, did you notice that storms always are preceded by calm? Have you ever been in a tornado? Just before it hits, I'm telling you, I've been in one, and just before it hits, there is an eerie silence. Well, there was a calm. Now, notice in verse 13, they thought. See, in their thinking, oh, this is okay, we're going to make it just fine, you see. They had obtained what they wanted. Kind of reminds me of Gilligan's Island. You know, it was going to be a three-hour tour. It didn't turn out that way. Well, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Nor'easter swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. And so we, notice the pronoun we there, because in the next few verses we're going to see a lot of we. You see, when we get in trouble, when there's a storm in our lives, we need to work together, and they came together. And so we gave way to it and were driven along. Take a look again at the map here as I read verse 16. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And here's that we used three times in this verse. They're beginning to work together in a crisis. And this is what we should do in our lives. We need a support system when there's a crisis. We need to gather together. We need to work together. And that is ever so important and true in the church. Look with me at Acts, the 27th chapter now. A rather long passage, but it's very important. Acts 27, verses 17 through 44. When the men had hoisted it, and that means the lifeboat, they had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Now, this process is called frapping, F-R-A-P-P-I-N-G. And what they do, basically, is they pass a rope under the ship, totally under it, and they have a mechanism where they draw it tight up on the deck, and it holds the ship together, giving it added strength. Now, let me tell you the frapping that you need to do in a storm. When your frapping should be to wrap yourself up in Jesus. You see, that frapping added strength to the ship. And when you frap with Jesus, when you wrap yourself up in Jesus, guess what? You're going to have strength to go through the storm. Fearing that they would be run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. Well, we know, don't we? We know that in the storm, our anchor is the Lord. Verse 18. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Here they are. They've got fear in their hearts again. They're fearful that they're going to drown, that they're going to be sunk. And then verse 19, on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. You see, they had no compass to give them direction. It was raining so hard. It was so cloudy. Water was just continually washing over the ship. They could see neither sun nor stars, and so they had no map. They had no direction. That's kind of what's happening in our country today. It seems like that we've lost our moral compass as a country, and we've lost our direction. But let me tell you that when you're in the storm, this is where you find your direction. You get a word from God, and guess what? You're gonna be guided by the moral compass of the living God, and you're going to be delivered beyond your pain and beyond the storm. Well, they weren't prepared for anything like that. They just didn't think they'd get into that bad a storm. You get into this word of God, and you'll prepare for the storm. Start learning it. Start memorizing it. Start making it a part of your life. We can prepare when we rely on God's word to give us direction. Now, three things really describe their situation. They were without food. What they had was spoiled. Water was all over it. They couldn't cook. The rain was coming down in torrents upon them. The ship was tossed this way and then that way, about to break apart. There's no way to build a fire. And everybody's sick. They're vomiting all over the place. It is a total rotten mess in that place in that day. And so, verse 21, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood before them and said, "Men, You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you. So here it is. They're in the midst of this storm. Paul stands up in the midst of the storm, and what does he do? He gives an encouraging word to others. Let me tell you, that's what we need to do as Christians. And that's what we need to do in our own storm. Look for an encouraging word. Be positive. You say, how can I be positive in the midst of a storm? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you've got a word from God, you can be positive in the midst of the most terrible storm. Well, Paul's telling them straight. He says to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. He says, verse 23, last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me. You know, on Sunday nights, we're studying the doctrine of angels. And tonight's message will be entitled, What Angels Do. And throughout the entire Bible, we find an influx, an abundance of angels interrupting and delivering the message of God in times of need. And so, verse 24, he says, or 23, last night an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. You might ask the question, again, I know it's a little redundant, but I want to remind you, where did Paul get the courage? Where did he get the boldness to stand up before these men and give them an encouraging word? Well, you see, the angel came and gave him a word from God. And that's what people around you need, and that's what you need during that perfect storm that you're in. Storms reveal Christian character. Paul had the word from God, and that's what you need. Well, God's promises bring you through the storm. That's how you get through. Paul's not afraid. God had promised peace and deliverance. And when we speak without fear, guess what? Others rally behind us, and they are encouraged. Be a leader that encourages others in the midst of the storm. Now, other Christians saw the purpose of God in this. They saw the pain that Paul was going through, and that it had a purpose. And they just marveled at this man standing up for God. And you know what they said in the midst of that storm? They said, we want to know God like that. You see what kind of a witness you can have in the midst of your storm? Others around you are watching, and they're going to say, we want to know God like that. Look with me at verse 27. It's an amazing verse. On the 14th night, you see that? 14th night. Sometimes, folks, the storms we're going through last a long, long time. Beverly and I have been praying for something for over 10 or 15 years. Last 2 weeks ago, it was answered. It was answered. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get stuck that way. But keep on praying. Give encouragement to others, and realize that storms in life last a long time, and sometimes that happens. Look at the scripture here again. We were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. That's the central Mediterranean there, and that's about the place where they entered the storm initially. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were running into a shallower ground or approaching land, and so they began to take soundings. You know what that is? It's a big piece of lead on a rope, and they throw it out into the water, and they take the depth of measurement. And so they yell out first, 120 feet, and then a little later on, they throw it out again, and they yell out, 90 feet. And so they saw they were running towards the land, and they were soon going to run aground. Verse 29. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed. You know, I hope everybody's smart enough to know that when you're in a storm, it's time to pray. And they prayed for daylight, and they did. They prayed for daylight, verse 30, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down to the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And so the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. They're beginning to learn that when they listen to a word from God, they have a chance. when there seems to be no way, God will make a way for you if you get hold of this lifeboat. Verse 32, they cut the ropes. Survival and success during a storm requires working together and unity, especially in the life of the church. Verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And so in the midst of the storm, he's an encourager. We're to be encouragers to others and to ourselves. And guess what? God will bless you when that happens. Verse 35. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Imagine that scene with me. These people are exhausted. They're not just exhausted. They've tied themselves to the mast there of the sail. And they're barely holding on. They're wiped out. They're sick. They're so weak they can hardly move. And yet Paul stands up in the midst of them and he gives a witness for God. And that's what we should do in the midst of our storm. They were all encouraged. Verse 36, they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. 37 altogether, there were 276 of us on board. 276. And not a one of them is going to be lost. You know why? God will make a way. When there seems to be no way, God will deliver you if you're faithful to Him and belong to Him. Verse 38, so they had eaten as much as they wanted. They lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and run aground. The bow stuck fast, would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Are you stuck? You think this trial, this storm you're going through never will end? Do you see no end to it? Have you hit a sudden sandbar and you think, there's just no way out. I'm not going to make it. Well, you see, God can make a way. Verse 42. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. That's something else to notice. In the midst of your storm, somebody you thought was the enemy, this centurion, he's taking him to try him. He's taking him to put him before Caesar. He's a prisoner. And yet the enemy, sometimes in the midst of your storm, God uses the most unusual resource. An enemy will come to your rescue. Well, he tells them, the centurion, he orders those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land. Verse 44, the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety. You see, fear in the midst of the storm brings failure. But when you have courage like Paul, Paul's not afraid. He knows that the rewards are coming, that God has made him a promise, and God says that every one of them will be saved. No, not one will perish. And so he is hanging on to the promise. Take another look at this map. I want to show you something just very unusual. That very last place, it's called Malta. That's where they're getting ready to land. There's a bay there. If you were to go back to the very earliest maps ever recorded by mankind, guess what you would find written across that bay? You would find these words, St. Paul's Bay. You know what that tells us? That tells us that this is not a myth. This is not a good story. It is a historical and spiritual fact. God made a way when there seemed to be no way. Paul is looking beyond the pain. Look with me at Acts, the 28th chapter, verses 1 to 6. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out of the heat by the heat fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time, seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Get that scene. Get it. Get it. He's cold. He's wet. He's just as exhausted as anybody else that's come on. I mean, you know, he's hurting in every way. All kinds of pain. He's gathering firewood. He's putting it there. He's trying to build a fire to warm everybody up and to be a servant to everybody and help them out. And then there's a snake on his hand. And so he shakes it off into to the fire. You know, Paul, they decided that he was God's man after a little while, didn't they? Paul was looking beyond the pain. He knew that God was with him, and he knew that he was going before Caesar. And so we find that later on there on the island, he even heals the man that was in charge of the king of the island. He heals him from a sickness, and they treat the party that has landed there like kings and princes. They provided food for them, put them in good accommodations. Why, it couldn't have turned out to be a better scenario. Because God had intervened and there was God's man with God's word on the island. Little later on a ship to Rome, we look at what Paul's gone through. He's been seasick. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten, almost crucified, but not crucified at this time. He's gone through terrible pain. He's bitten by a snake and it's cold and he's accused of murder, and he's imprisoned there in Rome under house arrest for 2 years, two solid years, under the threat of constant death, that at any time they might come and get him and put him to death. Now, that's great pain. That's great emotional. That's a great stress. That's a great pain, all that Paul went through. But Paul was looking beyond the pain to what God can do. Now, here in this very message, we have a great, great message from the Holy Spirit, and it is this. When you're going through your storm, when you're in the most difficult time of your life, there is an opportunity to let others see Jesus in you as never before. Paul looked beyond the pain for God's deliverance and purpose. He believed that God would make a way for him and others, and he'll do the same for you. We take a quick look at the map, and then I want to read to you Isaiah 64:8. Reading from Isaiah 64:8 now. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. So we see that Paul sees God as the Father God. And he's like the potter that's making forming a piece of clay. Sometimes, you know, when you do pottery work, there's a flaw in it. And every now and then, he has to break that piece of clay, break it, and remake it and start all over again. And that's a painful process. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. And it's never any fun. But we must look beyond the pain. And then in Malachi 3:3, the word of God says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. So Paul not only saw God as the Father, as the Creator, as the potter, but he saw him as the refiner as well. Now, you know about the refining process. They take raw ore and they heat it up and melt it. And then as the slag comes to the top and they take it off, and they keep refining this bar of metal. And without the heating and the melting, there is no purity and there is no value. And there's heating and melting. And it goes on and on as they refine. Have you ever heard about it? Like an old silver mine? And they say of that silver mine, well, we've gotten all the ore we can get out of it. There's not much silver left in it. So let's quit. Let's give up. Let's give up on it. Let's don't mine it anymore. Listen to me. God will never look at you in that manner. He will keep refining and refining and refining until you become the man or the woman that God wants you to be. So that is the process. What's God like? He's like a refiner's fire. Refining, refining. You know, when they refine that bar of metal, maybe they refine it enough, it becomes a surgeon's fine scalpel. Or they keep refining it, it becomes the needle that he uses to do sutures. Or they refine it and refine it and refine it, and it becomes a spring and a Swiss watch that works perfectly. But the point is this: the more refining, the more value, the more purity in content. Listen to me. When you're in the midst of the storm, don't give up your dreams. Don't let anybody steal your dream from you. Don't you do it, young person. For God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Look beyond the pain. Your God keeps his promises always. Always. I have two sons. I want to leave them this message. Jesus is always faithful in times of pain. Look beyond the pain. He's making you beautiful. The second message I want to leave them is your life has to count for something. Make it count. You or me going on living in the future, make it count for Jesus. Paul chose to look at where God was working. It's simple, folks. You've heard the announcements this morning. They're looking for people to do the work of God. God's working. This church is flooded with children. This church has a future. Come and tell those who need help with the children that you're going to work with them and that you're going to help them. Paul came to accept that his pain had a purpose in life. Consider you're the clay. He is the potter. You're the ore. He's the promise keeper. Ask him to help you. Ask God. He'll help you through the crisis. Let's all stand for the invitation. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Trust him. Take one step toward the aisle. Brother Terry will be down here to receive you. Won't you come? Won't you come right now?
Are you weary at the very heart? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone.
With Jesus, you can survive the storm.
Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother.
Some are coming. You need to come.
Tell it to Jesus.
You need to come out of that storm. Say, Lord, I've given up. I'm not going to give up anymore. Come on right now. Come and tell it to Jesus.
Slow down your cheeks unbidden. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Father in heaven, I thank you for your word that tells us that we can come through the storm. Lord, we don't know what it is out there among our people today. It could be an illness. It could be something that people have said, there's no way. You're not going to make it. You're stuck. But we're never stuck because we have you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And we trust in that. Now bless this congregation as they go to their homes and fellowship together. Bless their children, their grandchildren, Father. Bless them because they've taken time to worship you and say, Jesus is Lord. Bless them in every way. I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.